In Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 4 through 10 is where we are going to start today. And my friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, would you please follow along with me as I read God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 35, and I will start in verse 4 and read down through verse 10. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. In verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, may the Lord truly be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I put the title in the bulletin, and this is what I'm going to do. For those of you who scribble down notes, the first part of the message is going to be about joy that was promised. Joy that was promised. We just read the first passage from it, from Isaiah 35 and verses 4 through 10. I'm going to add an extra passage to that, that's joy that is promised. And we will then go from that to Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 11. We'll look at that. But then, that joy that was promised came. And so that will be the second part of it. Joy has come. And that was the Luke passage, chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. That's when it came. It was promised, and then it came. The third part is going to have two parts to it. Joy already, but not yet. So the first part of joy already, I'm going to use two passages to help us see that joy has already come. And that'll be 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. And then I'm going to use another one from the Apostle Paul. That was Peter. And Paul also spoke about this. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 24. So that's joy has already come. We are experiencing it already. But not yet, as in not yet in its fullest state. And under the not yet, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that we are still waiting for the final and full consummation of it. And also, he taught the same truth to believers in Philippi in chapter 4. In verses 4 through 7. And then finally, what I will end with is joy in its fullest measure is still to come. Joy, we're looking forward to the heavenly kingdom, that fullness of joy. And there are a couple of passages, and the most popular ones on it are in Psalm 16 and verse 11. And that talks about the joy to come. But what's nice is we don't have to interpret it because we will then turn to Acts chapter 2 in verses 25 through 28. The reason we'll turn there is because Peter quotes Psalm 16 and tells us exactly what that meant. And then finally, in closing, we will end with Revelation 19 and verse 7, which talks about what that joy in the end will be like. So, my friends, if you would you open up your Bible and look with me at Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll start working through a couple of the verses, and we'll start looking at verse 4. Isaiah 35, and we'll start looking at verse 4. Notice what is said here. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. That's Isaiah 35, verse 4. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come and save you. Isaiah was referring to that time when Christ would come at the first advent. It's talking about this is what will happen. It's that promise that joy will come. In verse 4, Isaiah understood that there were many Jews who believed in the Lord, and that there were many more who did not believe in the Lord. They were Jews in name only. And the spiritual revival was needed to change the hearts of the Jewish people, so Isaiah gave them an admonition: be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense, or the payment for God the Father. He, that'll be Jesus Christ, will come and save you. So Isaiah was referring to Jesus Christ's first coming, and when he would come, he would spiritually open the eyes of the people of Israel. Today, we know that is exactly what happened at the first advent. But notice what it goes on to say in Isaiah 35 and verses 5 through 10. Isaiah gives us a description of the spiritual revival that was going to take place at the first advent. Notice what it says in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. Did that happen physically and spiritually? Yes. Jesus took mud and put it on people's eyes, healed them, they had sight, and they were physically able to see and spiritually able to see. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Did that happen? Yes. He gave people back their hearing, and they had spiritually, now they could hear. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, physically and spiritually. Remember it was at the pool? And he says, I can't get there. There's someone, when the waters are moving, I can't get there. No one will bring me. He picked up his mat and left. He says, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. Well, those things were happening at the first advent. And that curse that was there was being lifted. My friends, notice what it goes on to say in verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the... What is it in verse 8? It didn't call it the Appian Way. He didn't call it Interstate 84. He didn't call it Interstate 91. What was it? What was that highway called? Yes, that's what he's talking about. So you get this. It's a metaphor for people that are godly. The unclean shall not pass over it. Do you get the idea? Anybody can take the interstates here, but this is one of the roads that only godly people are taking. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. My friends, only believers can walk on the highway of holiness. Only believers. No non-believers can walk or follow this road. It's foreign to them, and they don't want to walk on it. This road belongs to the Lord, and only his redeemed are allowed to travel this first-class road. Even sometimes if we were simple, we don't have all our faculties, but we are redeemed of the Lord. That is not part, it doesn't matter how intellectual I may be. But if I have bowed my knee, no matter how simple, no matter how childlike, you are one of the redeemed. And you are on the highway to heaven. In verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it, nor shall, they shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You will be able to proceed in a manner going and advancing to the throne of grace. And we have no fear of anything taking our eternal life. No beast, no threats will take away the redemption that Jesus Christ has applied to you. And then in verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. As you and I are heading heavenward, heavenly, the road of holiness, the highway to heaven, we will have an everlasting joy. We may not be what we consider partying, but there will be an inner joy, an inner peace that comes by being a child of the King. Meaning we shall obtain a gladness and a joy, and where all sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And believe it or not, I had to circle sighing. That was for me, guys. It's like, oh. As we fall on our knees before the throne of grace, and the cares of this world hopefully start falling off as we are walking this highway of holiness, all of these things we start to mature, and they start falling off. And the cares of the world will start to like, all right, that's them. I have something better in store. And so here Isaiah was prophesying to the people of Israel that when the Messiah comes, this is exactly what would happen to the people who trusted in the Messiah, the Christ. When the Messiah would come, he would bring recompense, a payment for the Father in heaven in regards to the people of Israel's sinful nature. The recompense which Jesus Christ brought resulted in believers' everlasting joy. Because now you're in the family. You're a family member. Because Jesus Christ brought you out of the realm of darkness, transferred you into the realm of heavenly light, and now you are on the highway to heaven, the way of holiness. That is what is meant in verse 10. Everlasting joy shall be upon there, the believers, the faithful's head. They shall obtain gladness and joy. We're not talking about a party here. We're talking about a state of mind, a spiritual state of mind, a state that you know, I belong to the family of God, I desire to be pleasing to him, and he brings you that peace of mind and a joy that passes all the worldly understanding. And so I have another passage that I think is helpful in this. The other one I mentioned was Isaiah 61. I am going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 61, about this joy that was promised. It's another passage talking about it. Isaiah 61, and I'll start reading in verse 1. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord God, that would be the Father, is upon me, that would be Jesus Christ, because it's prophetic, talking about the future. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He, the Father, has sent me, that's Jesus, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, liberty from sin, the bondage of sin, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, as in you're bound to this sinful nature. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The first advent. Verse 2, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they, that's the faithful, may be called oaks of righteousness. That is what Christ was bringing with him. The planting of the Lord, that he, that's the Father, may be glorified. So when Christ came during the first advent, this joy that he's bringing means that now you have become righteous in the eyes of God. He is changing that. He has changed that. And that was the joy that was promised to all those who now bow the knee to our Lord. All of these things Jesus Christ looked forward to so that he would bring glory to God the Father and bring redemption to those of us who are poor in spirit. We had nothing. Now we have something. In verse 7, notice what he goes on to say and said, instead of your shame or your sinfulness, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they, that'd be the faithful, shall rejoice in their lot, in what God is doing for you. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. They're talking about what is going to happen, this joy that is going to come about. Instead of dishonor and shame, all God's faithful will be rejoicing. We shall have everlasting joy. We know we have been redeemed. We have become now a family member. We're in the family of God. Read on with me now in verses 8 through 11. It's Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. As in, everyone who does wrong, you will receive the penalty, the payment for doing wrong. And I will make an everlasting covenant. Which is that one now? The new covenant, the everlasting covenant is the new covenant with them. That came at the first advent. He established the new covenant. Their offspring, that's believers that come after Christ, shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them. Believers stick out because we don't curse and we don't swear. We are more loving and kind. Saying, huh, you expect that? I'm not going to help him. Well, we said, no, come on. You get the idea. This is talking about, this is how the changes will take place. In verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Who is this talking about? It's prophetic. The first advent hasn't come. It's talking about the Christ coming. As a bridegroom decks himself as a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. What did Christ do? He brought righteousness. And for all those who are the faithful, who are the redeemed, He brought righteousness to you. He gave you and me his righteousness. When we go before the throne of grace at the second advent, we are not going to say, hey, look how good John was. He was a perfect guy. Couldn't you believe? No, I'm under the umbrella of Christ's righteousness. His righteousness has been given to me. I'm under his righteousness, and therefore the recompense, the payment has been paid in blood. And he's saying that this has been accomplished. This is what the Son of God was looking forward to accomplishing for his people, for the glory of the Father, and for the joy of his people that would be his bride to come. This promise brought joy to the sons of God as anticipating his work at the first advent. He found joy in preparing himself for his bride and for the Father in heaven. In the same way, a guy, when he gets engaged to a girl, he's all excited about marrying her. I'm assuming she's all excited about marrying him too. And we get ourselves ready. We make preparations for a year or 2 years on what the wedding will be like and where it will be and what the colors will be and what kind of flowers we'll have, what food we'll have. They'll mull over that and mull over that so that when that day finally comes, everything is just as they had dreamt it. Do you hear that about the first advent is being promised? Well, notice with me what it looked like. And that's in Luke chapter 2. And we've already read many of these passages, but it's verses 10 and 11. This is what the joy looked like. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "And the angel said to them," that had been the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." That's verse 10. That will be for all people, Jew and Gentiles. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ," or Messiah, "the Lord." My friends, joy has come in the flesh as promised by just a couple of verses we looked at prior to this. The joy that was promised, that it was looking ahead for. And this joy is our Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the joy of redemption. He brought the joy of restoring a relationship with the Father in heaven that had been broken by Adam. And he does the saving of the souls of men and women for all eternity. The redemption is accomplished and applied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to move now to number three. That was number two. Joy has come. Number three is joy already, but not yet. So we're going to do joy already under number three. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to look at verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. And so this is Peter talking to friends, saying, "Though you have not seen him," which will be Christ in verse 8, "you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and is filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith." And he says that is the salvation of your souls. This joy brings the salvation of your soul. The person I talk to, that I hold a conversation with, the way they talk, the way they put sentences together, the things they think are funny, the things they think are foul, the roll of their eyes, all of that is you, your soul. The way you act, and That's part of you. That's your soul. And he is saying that that is what the Lord has redeemed in particular. You, that inner person. And so the Apostle Paul understood that he proclaimed Christ to others, and that they, even though they had not seen him. Now, it's not hard to imagine that Peter must have received a ton of questions about why Christ didn't appear to them like he had the apostles in the beginning. But Peter's answer to them was, even though you do not see him now, you can still love him and you can still believe in him. The Apostle Peter knew that Jesus Christ had already come and had provided a love and a joy within the hearts of every believer. Peter knew that Jesus Christ had given every believer the Holy Spirit. He had seen that, hadn't he? When we hear about Cornelius, and he thought it was to the Jews only, and Peter was the one that was introduced to bringing the gospel message to Gentiles. And so here the Holy Spirit was given to everybody, and they now have a joy of knowing the Lord personally. Now every believer experiences that eternal joy. We are looking forward to that second advent when we will see him face to face. And this comes through trusting in the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have another one about joy already. And this is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 24. And this part was the Apostle Paul's benediction in this letter that he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica. So it's 1 Thessalonians 5. And this is talking about the joy has already come. It's already here. We can be aware of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I will start reading in verse 16 and read down through verse 24. It says, rejoice always, that is as in be joyful, since you know God's truth, you're aware of it. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing, and that would be as in now you are conscious of the Lord's will. You know what is expected of you, so pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, that is when everything is going south on you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not intentionally sin. Do not despise prophecies. Listen to the word of God. Listen to that truth. But test everything. That means evaluate everybody's opinions or what they're saying. They say, this is true. Well, evaluate it. That's what he's saying. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. It says, abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. The Holy Spirit now indwells you, and he is moving in your life, and he will bring about your sanctification. And this is, and we are rejoicing, rejoice always over these truths. He's closing out his message on it. So both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul encouraged the believers in their day to be joyful in the Lord with the truths that they had at hand. Because Jesus Christ had already come, and here it is, just it's 50 AD, 60 AD, and many of these people by then had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those who were up in what we call Turkey, or over in Greece, or in Rome. They only had heard about them in the same way we today share the gospel message with friends and loved ones and people we work with. We haven't seen him, but we continue to proclaim him as the one that will save their souls. And so believers can have a great joy right now in the Lord. And that is the redemption of our souls. which Jesus Christ has accomplished, and he did that at the first advent. Joy already. And for surely the Lord will keep his word, and someday we will see him face to face at the second advent. Now, this is the joy already that I talked about, but then there is an aspect to this already, but not yet. That's the second part of it. Joy already, but not yet. And this refers to us waiting for the second advent, meaning the faithful in the Lord should be faithful waiting for Christ's second advent. What should your conduct and your character be like now that you are a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is where I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I am going to read verses 11 and 12. Now, this is talking about the not yet. This is that aspect that there is joy in the Lord, but we are not yet transferred fully into the kingdom of God. So in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul told the faithful in Colossae that they should fully enjoy their relationship with the Lord, as in right now, but we are not yet seeing him face to face. Notice what it says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, that would be faithful believers, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Apostle Paul had prayed that his friends and faithful believers in Colossae would be strengthened in the power that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will give them a deep endurance in the Lord, a deep patience for what was going on around them, so that the endurance and patience that they would have, it would be a great joy in the Lord. The problems are not going to overwhelm my faithfulness to the Lord. Are there problems? Yes. Will there be problems? Yes. Am I going through problems? Yes. But that is not going to deter me, and it shouldn't be deterring you from having an intimate and a close relationship and a joy that you have in your inner being that will endure and that you can be patient with it going through these worldly concerns. He's acknowledging this because we are not yet in his presence. So every believer now shares in this internal inheritance because of Christ's redemptive work, and now the faithful are considered in God's eyes to be saints of light. That's what he ends with. You know you're one of the saints of light. You share the truth about what I'm talking about that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And so, all of us are still waiting for that second advent, and here the Apostle Paul admonishes the faithful in the Lord to endure. Endure those real problems and be patient while you're going through them. Now, some of us are more patient than others. And so the Lord is changing us so that we will be more conformed as we are preparing for the second advent, as a bride prepares for the wedding and making everything perfect. Well, why? Because the faithful share in the heavenly inheritance. You and I already share in the inheritance. You have the down payment. The down payment is the Holy Spirit who's been given to you, who, when you read the word actually jumps off the page and encourages you and gives you that, oh, thank you, Lord, for that. I really needed that. And so this is what's going on as we wait for the second advent. I'm going to ask you to turn with me another one here in Philippians chapter 4. This is the not yet. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And this is talking about the faithful in the Lord should be rejoicing in the Lord while you're enduring, while you're going through these things patiently. And then notice what he says. It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And he starts right out with his friends and saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, he's talking about you thinking about this, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I hope you hear Second Advent there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 gives us that boost. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, we are able to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Why? Because the Lord is always at hand in our and your daily lives, which means we do not have to be anxious about anything. He is guarding our hearts and our minds with His holy word. That's what's guarding it. Truth from the word is filling your mind, and you're saying, in this circumstance, this is how I should be thinking. This is how I'm doing. This is how I'm able to be successful. Now, it didn't say, this is going to be easy. It's this is how you can be successful while you are enduring through it. And so that we are able then to rejoice seeing how successful we are while we're going through it. I have another passage that I want to share out of 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal when it comes upon you to test you. That's 1 Peter 4, verse 12. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You share Christ's sufferings. Why? Because you're in the family of God. That you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Second Advent. While we are faithfully waiting for the Second Advent, do not be surprised with all of the daily difficulties that you will be facing. As in going, hey, I knew that was coming. Well, that's a person who's a mature believer. You can anticipate the problems. I always think of things like, you know, I don't have to be standing in the middle of the forest fire to know that there's a forest fire. Usually you smell the smoke a long time and the smell of it even before you see the smoke sometimes. You're saying, what was that? Well, you know it's coming. The Lord is using these daily difficulties to test you. Meaning, the testing means the Lord is using these difficulties to spiritually mature you, spiritually mature me, spiritually mature us as a family here, so that when we later around a fellowship table, we'll say, oh man, did I have a week this week? Could you believe that? The other person sitting next to you says, oh man, I'll be praying for you. Or saying, hey, did you happen to know there was a passage in Peter that talked about that? In 1 Peter 4? That you should know that's coming. What can we do? What can help you to fill your mind with truth from God's word so that you can prepare and endure that problem at work or with the family or whatever that's coming down the road? So if you recognize that you would be able to have a joy or rejoice and have a gladness, you are preparing yourself for saying, someday I will be with Him. Someday He's coming back. The Old Testament saints, they were thinking the first advent. We are considering the second advent. And so the last one I have, number four, is joy in its fullest measure is still to come. Joy in its fullest measure. And so these passages prophesy about the fullness of time. So we saw that we have the already, but it is not fully complete. We are waiting for the fullness of it to come about. And I have a couple of passages, and I'm going to start with Psalm 16:11 and then turn to Acts chapter 2. The reason I'm going to Acts chapter 2 is the Apostle Peter explains Psalm 16. I don't have to explain it. He explains it. So in Psalm 16, in verse 11, we're seeing that David is a type of Christ. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says this, "You make known to me," that would have been David representing the Christ, "the path of life. In your," that would be the Father's, "presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." So David is acknowledging in his person that where he has to go is he's thinking, I need to go before the throne of God. I need to go to the temple. I need to be giving my sacrifices. I need to be bowing my knee before my God. And God blessed him. And I'm thinking, okay, that was for David. But notice now in Acts chapter 2, in verses 25 through 28, Peter quotes this passage and expands on it and explains it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. So Peter is going to take Psalm 16 verses 11 through 18 and explain them in this Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 through 28. Notice what it says in verse 25. And he actually says this, "For David says concerning him," and then I will read it and I'll fill in. It says, "I," that would be Jesus Christ, saw the Lord," that's the Father, "always before me." This verse 25, "For he," that's the Father, "is at my," Jesus Christ, "right hand, that I may not be shaken." Verse 26, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades." Was Christ's soul abandoned to Hades? No, that's why we talk about the resurrection. That's why we follow Christ, because he's the only one that's been resurrected and went to the right hand of the Father in heaven. I'll continue reading verse 27 again. "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption," as in the body decomposing. Verse 28, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." This is for Christ. Christ rejoiced in being obedient to the Father, in following him, making that path of life. He's following after the Lord, following the Word. Now, if our Lord Jesus Christ believed this and trusted the Father in heaven's eternal plan, we who are his faithful ones should also follow lockstep in the Lord Jesus Christ's steps, shouldn't we? If he found by being obedient, loving the Lord, that the Lord will provide all that you and I need for life and godliness, should you and I follow what he did? Take his lead. It's like two dance partners. One shouldn't be doing a waltz and one doing a jig. They're two different. No, we follow lockstep with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we have this relationship that is intimate, so that we walk hand in hand, step by step. And so I want to close with Revelation chapter 19, as in, this is our joy is made full. As we walk lockstep, hand in hand, and we are looking for the second advent, and we put our hope and our joy and our gladness, and our fullness of gladness, in the presence of our Lord. Revelation tells us this as it closes. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 says this, and John the Apostle is speaking, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder." And they were crying out. And then he quotes this, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Verse 7, Revelation 19, 7. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come," second advent, "and his bride has made herself," what? She's ready for the second advent because she's been walking lockstep. She's been dancing with the Lord Jesus Christ to a nice waltz instead of a jig, and one doing a jig and one doing a waltz. Verse 8, "It was granted to her," that'd be the church, that is the faithful, "to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure." And then he tells us what that clothing is. "For the fine linen is," and what is there? "The righteous deeds of the saints." Isn't that amazing? We are able to do the righteous deeds, walk on that heavenly road, walk the road of righteousness, the way of righteousness, because the Holy Spirit is leading, encouraging, strengthening you and me with a hope and a joy that is provided by the third person of the Trinity to apply that to your daily life. Fills your mind with it. Then after your mind is filled with it, then your heart is convinced by it. And as a result, now you start to obey it because you love him. And then when difficult times, that enduring through those difficult times and all those difficulties, we see this as being testing, that it's preparing us, that is maturing us to make us spiritual adults as we move on. And so here, this is what he says in verse 9. "And the angel said to me," that had been the apostle John, "write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God." You have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you find joy in that? That you are one of the family of God. Are you and I, as a family here, are we preparing our hearts and our minds for that wedding? For that day. In the same way, a young man asks a girl, "Will you please marry me?" and gives her a ring. Gives her the promise that someday in the future we will be one. Will you devote yourself to me and I devote myself to you, and there will be no other? It's you and me. You and me, no one else, just you and me. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and me. And so, as we have looked at, there was our message that this joy was promised. This joy has come. The joy has already been here. It is here now. But we are not yet fully married. We're in the engagement, in the betrothal. And yet, when that time comes, the fullest measure of it, the fullness of it, will be that we will be with him. We will be with him forever in his presence and knowing the fullness of joy. of having an intimate relationship with God Himself. Brothers and sisters, shall we close in prayer?